Thank you. Amen. Praise God for that worship. Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to gather together in Jesus' name and worship God. Even though my heart is trembling, and that's, I think, for a couple of reasons, but it shouldn't be trembling, but hopefully it'll settle down after a bit here. But I know you're not going to hurt me. I don't know why I'm trembling, because of your faces. But I asked myself that question as we sat there and sang these beautiful, worshipful songs about being in the presence of God. And I looked around and I saw some of you with your eyes closed and your hands raised, and you were worshiping God. And now I come up here and need to talk. And oh God, help me not to get in the way. That makes me tremble. God inhabits the praises of his people. God is here, and now I need to preach his word and not get in the way. Thank you for those songs, channels only. I know that. I know that if I can just get out of the way, that God can work. But sometimes that's easier said than done. I was reading recently where Aaron's sons offered strange fire. And the fire of God came out and slew them. And I know today we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we can come boldly before the throne of God. We're invited to do that. But in the setting, in the account here, and this is not my text at all, you don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 12, where we have the account of God coming down on Mount Sinai, and so fearful was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And then it goes on to talk about the new Jerusalem that we come unto, Mount Zion, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and so on. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And then he ends that chapter up by saying, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace," praise God this morning, "to enter in." Let us have grace to come into the presence of the holy God, eternal God. Let us have grace to do that, whereby we may serve God acceptably. That's how he wants us to serve him. With a free and open heart and an open face, come into his presence at the same time. With reverence and godly fear. Now you try and figure that out. Free and open, no flesh, no strange fire. And yet with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So blessings to each one of us this morning as we sit here and gather here in God's name. I realize I'm not the only visitor here. I see many from many different directions, and that's a blessing. So welcome to everyone this morning again. With that, let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we worship you. We already have worshiped you, Lord, this morning. These beautiful songs and looking into your word, Lord, and just sitting here, endeavoring to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, not in the flesh. Oh, God. Lord, help me to be only a channel this morning, oh, God, and minister to all of our hearts, Lord, the eternal truths that you want us to learn this morning. Feed our hungry souls this morning, Lord. Lord, we're here because we want to be here. We're here because we love to be here. We're here, God, because we're at home here. We're at home among the people of God. We're at home where people sing the high praises of the Almighty. We look forward to do that forever in heaven. Hallelujah. So, God, take care of my trembling heart this morning, Lord, and take any wrong fear out of our hearts, Lord, this morning that would hinder us from approaching you, Lord, this morning and learning from you, sitting at your feet. Take care of all flesh, Lord. Oh, God, that is such a problem, Lord. Many times flesh gets in the way from true worship. Oh, Lord, we're human beings, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're so affected by our surroundings, God, many of us, most of us, that it's hard for us to press through the crowd of distractions, Lord, and really come into your presence. Oh, Jesus, bring us all to that place this morning here, Lord, whether we're here in our own home church or whether we're here as visitors, Lord, bring us before the Almighty God this morning and bless us for thy great name's sake, Lord. Help us to sit here with grace and reverence and a godly fear. And we pray these things, O God, hallelujah, O God, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Last night I was tossed a bit to know what to bring. I was tossed between the account of the parable of the sower. Just thinking about all that the youth have heard and many of us that were at the meetings and just all that we have heard in life, and just to take that serious, the condition of our heart. But I was also considering the anointing of Christ, where the woman came in and anointed his body for the burial, broke that alabaster box. So I was kind of trying to figure out what God would have me say. And we're staying at Elson's there, and I was over at the other end of the house and just trying to figure out what the Lord would have me bring this morning. And so at one point I went over and sat in their living room there, and we got to visiting. So the thing that kept bringing me back to the passage about the anointing of his body there before his death was the verse that he said when he said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached. So he's here with his disciples in the house of Simon the leper, and he says, wherever this gospel shall be preached in all the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And it seems to me that Jesus puts a premium on this act of worship from this woman. when she came in and broke that alabaster box and poured that expensive oil over the head of Jesus. It seems to me he puts a premium on that and lifts it up right next to the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, this also should be said and shouldn't be forgotten. And so whenever I go preaching, often I think about this verse that maybe I should say this. And so I had that on my heart. And so I went over and I asked Elson, I said, so what do you think Jesus meant there when he said that? And said, I told him that I'm kind of going back and forth between these two passages. And he chuckled a little bit and said, well, just 6 weeks ago, I preached on that passage, he said, and I made myself a little memorial thing, a little visual. And so we talked about it for a while there, and obviously that's the route I took. So Elson made this little memorial, I guess, 6 weeks ago whenever he preached it. And, you know, sometimes at points of interest, they have these memorial things where it's actually a visual with some information on that basically is supposed to remind us of something very important that happened in the past. The Bible has many of them, you know, rock altars that they built as memorials. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan and half, you know, the tribe and a half that stayed on the east side of Jordan, when they came back after getting Israel established in Canaan, they came back and they built an altar. And it almost cost a war. But when there was understanding among them, it was not an altar necessarily of worship, but it was simply an altar of memorial that they would not forget their exodus out of Egypt and would not forget God and how he delivered them and so on. So they built a memorial. And Jesus said about this woman, wherever the gospel is preached, this also. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. So we want to remember a bit what this woman did and let ourselves be challenged by that. You might recall Jesus at one point asked Peter three times if he loved him. He didn't need to ask this woman that question. It was obvious. It was obvious. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And it says, I believe, Peter was grieved. Something wrong with that? Lord, are you doubting my love? Maybe he was. But he didn't need to ask this woman that question. It was clear that she loved him. And she came, my first point is, she came to anoint him. She came to anoint him. She came to anoint him aforehand for his burial. Now you will recall that numerous times before this, and even after this, Jesus had to take his disciples and tell them, I am going to die. And Peter was so strong at one point that he said, forbid it, Lord, to where Jesus had to rebuke him and say, Satan, get thee behind me. They didn't get it. That Jesus is going to die. They had a hard time getting that. His disciples, these men that should have had it together, that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, that studied his life, or at least they should have. And it reminds me of what Mick said a few times. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. They missed it. But here's this woman that hadn't missed it. And she did something that Jesus wanted, that I don't know he said this about any other act of a person, of their devotion to him. And he picked this up and said, I want you to remind people and never lose sight of the depth of this woman's love for her Lord. She came to anoint him. It is possible of all the people living then that she was the only one that fully grasped what's about to happen. It's possible. That fully grasp that Jesus' awful suffering and death lay not far before him. This speaks to us this morning of a very deep and personal understanding of Christ. Maybe this is why my heart was fluttering this morning, because of a little illustration here. I hadn't thought about it till now. Because I'm so influenced by my surroundings. My heart was all fluttering and I was all tense, you know, because of being in this place. And maybe that was the disciples' problem. And maybe that's our problem. We're so often distracted from really listening and really getting in and really hearing what Jesus is saying. And we miss it. I guess I didn't really study out clearly if this was Mary. I think it probably was. I believe it was. That sat at his feet. But we know what Mary did. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. And we live in a very busy and noisy and distracting world. And so we gather here this morning and we're so oriented to be aware of our surroundings. And yes, we press in and we get in there and we get blessed, but it takes some effort. Amen? And even with Mary, she probably had some of the same struggles, but she even had distractions from without, you know, pulling her away from Christ. Come and help. Jesus, tell her to come and help me. Those are the distractions. But, you know, it seems like she was set. She did not allow herself to be moved. Jesus was front and center, and she kept her eyes and her heart, maybe more importantly, on him. And she hung to every word he said. You know, after the resurrection, immediately after, he's walking. These two are walking to the road, on the road to Emmaus. And he says, you know, after that little discourse there, oh, fools of heart and slow to believe everything the prophets have said about me. They didn't get it. But here's Mary on track, on target, coming with this holy anointing oil before he died. Usually they anointed people after they died. That was a common practice. But Mary was on target. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And Jesus, after dealing with Martha there, said, but one thing, dearly beloved, this morning, one thing is needful, And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The question to all of us we need to ask ourselves this morning is, have I done that this morning in this worship service? Was I able to press in against the distractions and listen and touch and sit and worship him? Remember Mary. Here's a pillar along the way that Jesus said, this is so important. Love's Fragrant Ministry is the title of this message. Love's Fragrant Ministry. I think it's really the only ministry Jesus really receives. When we are ministering to him out of love, and that love is so strong that it pulls us away from everything else to the one thing needful. That word fragrant means a pleasant and sweet smell. Is my love like that to the Lord this morning? So earnest, so determined, so enthralled, so moved by what Jesus did for me, that my love is a pleasant, sweet smell to him. I'm sure that that's what he wants. And I don't know if I gave the reference, Mark 14, you can open your Bibles there if I didn't give the reference. That's where I'll be speaking out of here this morning. Number of the Gospels record this account, but I've chosen this one. So memorial number one is she came to anoint him. Verse 8, she has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. And we'll see more of that as we go through the message here. She came aforehand. She knew what she was doing. When she got up that morning, she got this ointment. She knew what she was doing. This was a calculated move. This was a clearly understood move. My Lord is going to die shortly. That's what he told me. And I'm going to anoint his body. And I'm going to break something very valuable to me and pour it on his head. She said that was her purpose in going. She came aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Tell this for a memorial of her throughout the whole world. Memorial number one. Memorial number two, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Let her alone. Let her alone. Mary had the best defense attorney, and he was straight from the courts of heaven. He was defending this pure worshiper that was being troubled, that was being distracted. And Jesus stood up for her. Have you ever noticed whenever there is true and sincere worship of Jesus, it's often criticized and scoffed at? It's just that way. Even in the Bible, you know, those that followed Jesus were oftentimes sinners. And he was accused of that very thing. This man receiveth sinners. If this man would know who's kneeling at his feet, this sinner who was giving him true worship, if this man were a prophet, he would know. So this is not unusual. Remember, Jesus says, let her alone. Don't trouble her. Jesus said, when these spiritual men that walked with him for 3.5 years began to push away the children. He said, no, no, no. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. We're not as spiritual as we think. We get in there and we get down to prayer and we have the right words sometimes. And I wonder how long God has to wait till we're past that and we're down to the little child prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, Lord. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Oh, God, make me a man of God. You know, those high and lofty prayers that we pray sometimes. Oh, God, I want to be used of you. Oh, God, and oh, God. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Let this woman alone. Let this woman alone. She knows what she's doing. Breaking this expensive ointment on my body. Why the great waste? You know, it could have been sold for a large sum of money and that money given to the poor. Sounds very spiritual, but Jesus defended her. And there's a good reason why, I believe. Yes, God will defend the true worshiper. Psalms 59:1 says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, is accepted, but whom the Lord commendeth. Listen to this. Heartfelt worship indignates, grieves, those that are otherwise. Did you get that? We see it here. Here's this woman pouring out true love to the Lord, breaking her life over him. And they're saying, why the waste? And it says, it used that word, indignation. They had indignation. Maybe they felt it was righteous indignation. They probably did. Righteous indignation, but Jesus didn't feel that way about it. He didn't feel that way about it at all. Not at all. Heartfelt worship indignates, it grieves those that are otherwise. Why so radical? Why so diligent? Why so desperate? I'll tell you why. Because God seeketh such to worship him. Remember what he told the woman? Actually, that might have been John just saying that God seeketh such to worship him. The true worshiper shall worship in spirit and truth. God seeketh such to worship him. God is a seeking God. He seeketh such to worship him. Let her alone. Don't trouble her. That's the kind of worshiper that God seeks. Matthew Henry says, let us love him with all the heart. Though it is common for zeal and affection to be misunderstood and blamed, but let us love God with all our heart. Close the door to those outward distractions and interruptions. Lord, I have shut the door. I want this to be remembered wherever the gospel goes and as long as the world stands. This is important, what this woman did. Memorial number 3. She hath done what she could. Jesus looked at this poor woman and said, she has done what she could. And I asked myself the question, have you, brother, sister, done what you could? Let this memorial, gaze at this memorial. Stop like we do when we go on trips. We see these things at points of interest and we read it. And we learn, oh, this happened here. She has done what she could. Well, I can't worship so good because I can't sing so good. Or I don't have, you know, and the list goes on. She has done what she could. And it was a blessing to the heart of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. We will be left without excuse. All God wants is what we have. Well, this, as we looking into this, this might have not been such a little gift. Some have estimated the value of this ointment to be to amount to 300 days worth of work. That's almost a year. In verse 3 of our text here, if you want to look there, it says this spikenard was very precious. That means extremely expensive. Extremely expensive. You know, if we offer to God that which costs us little, it's probably worth little. But if we offer to God that which costs us much, yea, everything we have, namely our whole heart, then it's extremely expensive. Did Christ pour out his soul unto death for us, and shall we think anything too precious for him? Do we give him the precious ointment of our best affections? He clearly taught us we can't love two masters. This is pretty serious, brothers. This memorial is, and sisters, this memorial is one that we should stop and think about. She did what she could. She gave a lot. She gave, I think, that which represented her all. Do I? We cannot love God and mammon. We cannot have two masters. She did what she could. This was very precious. Is there anything in our lives that is too precious to surrender for the Lord's sake? And I think this actually literally means to do some inspection and some investigating every now and then and just going through our hearts. God, is there anything in my life that would hinder my worship? Have you pressed through, dearly beloved? Got alone with God for a day and just pressed through just all the distractions and just kept shedding all the layers of distraction, just shedding till finally all that was left was you. And there you stand before God and you just take a look, an honest look at the value of things the temporal things and say, Lord, yes, I need them, but I need you more. And you just go through that mental exercise, if you will. We heard about exercise this morning. And go through that and lay everything on the altar. Lord, it's yours. Take it or leave it. You can do that. We can do that. I think we should do that from time to time. We live in affluent America where it's so easy to make money. And when you have money, it's hard to have faith. Jesus said the poor are rich in faith. Think about that. This woman probably took what was most precious to her and broke it on the Lord's head. Memorial number four. She wrought a good work on me. She wrought a good work on me. Jesus valued immensely the work that this woman did on him, and he called it a good work. Perhaps Jesus is pointing out that it is good, it is better to give me the roses while I live. What do you think? Pour on the anointing oil while I'm, you know, while I live. She came to anoint my body for the burial before he was dead. This was a good work because this followed Jesus. While Jesus prayed in the garden, it says he was sore amazed. And this was shortly after. The aroma of this anointing was still upon him. He prayed in the garden in agony. It says he was sore amazed, and that means utterly astonished, as the weight of the sin of the world was coming down upon his heart. He was utterly astonished. He was very heavy. That means he had distress of mind. He was exceedingly sorrow. We find these words in the text of the Garden of Gethsemane there. He was grieved all around. I mean, there was mingled in his bloody sweat, I believe, appeared the aroma of this love offering. And in the depths of his distress, he was reminded of her. It was a good work because he remembered her. It reminded him. While Peter and the others stood afar off, this woman was with him. She lingered near as he smelled the ointment. Jesus told them, this night the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. But this lady, her love offering, stuck with him. In the judgment hall, alone and deserted, as they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, a fresh profusion of blood flowed down his very face, mixed with the aroma of the oil that were in his hair. It was Mary. It was Mary's worship. It was Mary's love. It was a symbol of her love, or the woman, I should say. As his oil mixed with his bloody sweat coming down over his face from the crown of thorns in the judgment hall, Jesus remembered her who poured it on him. And perhaps courage, get this, perhaps courage surge through him, and for the joy of it, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Perhaps that was the surge that gave him what he needed to go through the cross. Amen. I can do it. I can do it. He did it. Please, disciples, wherever you go preaching the gospel, tell also what this woman did. This woman's whole heart and life was symbolized in the oil. It went with him to the cross and to the grave, a picture of having died with Christ. It just gets deeper and deeper. She is going with him, symbolically speaking, into the grave. We are to die with Christ. We are. We are to take up our cross and die. Die in his likeness. Die with Christ. You know, it makes a lot of sense, having considered all this now, that it is very likely that this was the woman that Jesus first appeared to. There's no wonder in my mind at all. Why not? After the resurrection, the disciples, you know, the angels came and told the women, and they ran to tell the disciples, and the disciples came, Peter outrunning the other, or the other way around. I don't know who outrun who anymore, but into the grave they went, and they didn't see Jesus. It was empty. And so they're standing around there wondering what to do, and you know what they did? They went home. It says that. They went home. They went to their home. Everyone but this woman. She had learned something. She lingered at the grave after the disciples went home. She lingered just like the aroma did. She waited, and she saw the Lord. Rabboni, Master. And she wanted to fall at his feet, but he said, no, don't touch me. Remember what this woman did? Have we learned, have I learned to wait? Or do I go home? Do I go fishing? Am I impatient and miss the Lord? There should be another part on here that says wait. Wait. The 120 waited in the upper room and waited together. And it totally transformed their lives. They waited in the upper room, and God came and filled them with his Spirit. And just about everything changed for those men. Well, coming down to our day, and wrapping up the message here, James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, same mother, am I right? Different father. I think James was a brother of Jesus. I'm questioning myself on that now, but anyway, he tells us this, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Dearly beloved, God seeketh such to worship him. Romans tells us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We sang that song, I believe, Take My Life and Let It Be, or maybe it was Fully Surrendered, Lord Divine. I'm not sure which one it was. But that's the point. I thought of the Moravians, and many of you heard this phrase, but I think it says it well and wraps it up well, where they sold out their lives to serve the Lord. I think some of them packed their stuff in their coffin and got on a ship and went to their mission field. And this was their prayer. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Total worship, total yieldedness, total brokenness. That is the reward of his suffering. Amen? That is what it is. True worship, in spirit and in truth, just exactly what this woman did. May the Lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago receive the reward from your total surrender. And that'll satisfy him. Well, Jesus is gone now. I thought maybe of making this little practical application. And we don't have him here in person to pour out our lives on, but in this text here, you know, they did mention the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you, me you don't. And so, as it reminds us there in Matthew 25 at the last day, that, you know, Jesus brings up this very point, that as we have done it unto the least of these, our brethren, we have done it unto him. So are we willing to lay down our lives for the brethren? And in doing so, do it to the Lord. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I'm not sure if I'm quoting that correctly there, but these little things, dearly beloved, are big things. We aren't as spiritual as we think we are. Jesus puts a premium on these acts of this woman, like I don't know of any other. And so may we strive for that these days, brothers and sisters and young people. May we strive for that. It'll be worth it all. Let's not get distracted. Let's tenaciously hold on to our time within the veil, so to speak, in the presence of God, listening and knowing what Jesus wants me to do, truly worshiping him. Let's not miss this one. Let's stop and ponder deeply and longly this memorial post. She has done what she could. And oh, that was a challenge to those men that thought it was a waste. What waste? She's done what she could, and I'm okay with it. God bless you.